A pastor told about one time a dog was chasing his oldest granddaughter, and here's his account. She was only about 4 or 5 at the time. She was terrified. Now, I don't think the dog was going to do anything to her, but she didn't know that fact. She was crying and screaming, and as she made her way to her grandfather as fast as her little legs would carry her. He said, she was yelling my name, Poppy, Poppy, Poppy. That little girl was in a complete state of terror. I ran to meet her, gathered her up in my arms. She was huffing and heaving, puffing, totally out of breath. The dog ran up to me, he said, stopped just short, started barking away. The advance had ended. My granddaughter looked up at me and noticed that the dog was no longer a threat. She looked down at the dog, then back up at me. She looked back down at the dog, and with a new verb and vigor, she said, no, 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 no. Well, we can all picture that little story. But unfortunately, folks, we don't run to our Father. We do not get a hold of the truth of our union with Christ as we have the fears and insecurities that so often are not real, and even if they were, they ought not paralyze us. We've been talking a lot about the identity crisis, been talking a lot about wrong thinking, not reckoning the reality of truth about all that we have in Christ to our lives, and God made that so real this week. But we can be hearing the truth. We can actually sometimes be reveling in the truth, but if we do not make the decision to believe it and act on it, we can actually be overcome by our insecurities and fears and then make really wrong decisions. Think about it. How many times have we seen officials in high places, government or business or whatever, do things that they knew were wrong, but it seems as though they sort of felt they were above the law? Doesn't that bother you? See that quite often. Well, you know, many times Christians, knowing truth, understanding what God has done, do not go to the solution of the relationship that we have with Him and account that the things that God has done for us are true and we can step out by faith on them. Instead, we say things, do things, act a certain way, live a certain way, and actually feel justified in doing so. It's almost like we're above the law. Turn with me to James chapter 4 here this morning. James chapter 4. And on the heels of this conference, I would like us to look at the insecurity dilemma. God's solution is not the solution our natural man, well, when we're saved, that's gone, but our flesh wants, our human nature. And James is dealing here in chapter 4 with the need for revival among these early believers. I'll just read the first 3 verses. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He's speaking of here Christians who are truly saved, but in the turmoil of reacting to life from a human standpoint, and then making decisions that cause deep problems in relationships that just exacerbate the whole situation, and a terrible cycle begins to occur. Christians who should be living out deliverance because they are delivered instead show much of the same bondage and problem that the lost world does. It's a series of 10 commands in verses 7 to 10, submit, resist, come near, wash, purify, grieve, mourn, wail, change, humble, all of these bringing these aorist imperatives to a place of decision to go to the Lord rather than to ourselves. And then we look at the text for this morning, which I think is so key for us to understand. Verse 10, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, folks, insecurities and all of the things that go along with that, the many other issues that we face with the fears and the unresolved problems in our hearts and lives because of what's happened in the past, what's happening in the present, and not looking to the Lord, if we do not go out the right window, there's going on now, and there will be damage from that. It's just inevitable. So let's look first of all at the perplexity of God's plan. This doesn't make sense to the human mind from our natural state. Let's look back there at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now let me just say this. Insecure people, people that are self-focused, people that are worried about themselves, wanting performance acceptance, wanting acceptance from what they do, looking to human relationships, looking to human situations to meet the need that they're craving for, that they're okay, that their life is worthwhile. Those people, as much as they feel they have a low estimate of themselves, actually have a very hard time humbling themselves because they're afraid to be honest. And that fear, to be honest, is what cripples the grace of God from coming in and transforming that life and giving the confidence, that hope that God wants to give. Humble yourselves is in the passive. It is an aorist imperative. In other words, we are to make the decision to let God humble us. Ah, there's the catch. Do you trust God enough to be able to pray that prayer? I've prayed the prayer. Oh boy, he knows how to do it. Doesn't take but a moment, and you can be humble, believe me. But it's really God working to get us honest. The Lord Jesus made the decision, though he did not need to for his own sake, he did for our sake. In Philippians 2:8, we often look at that wonderful verse, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He made the decision to be put under for our sakes and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we need to be saying, Lord, I need deliverance because I don't like the consequences for me and others because of the lack of deliverance. And let me just say this. If you've been through a conference this week and you have not been delivered because you haven't been willing to humble yourself, you can actually get hardened. That's why God led me to this message. Anyone that's struggling today doesn't need to leave without praying this prayer. That's where we're going. And we've all been there. And we all have to get there on a regular basis. So we need to see, the whole point is that we need to see ourselves in the light of biblical truth. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, having the right attitude comes out of then, for God, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Every child that was found begging in the streets of Munich years ago was arrested and carried to a charitable institution. The moment that child entered the place, before he was washed and clothed, his portrait was painted in the ragged clothes that they had, precisely as he was found when they arrested him because he was begging. When his education was finished in the establishment, his portrait was given to him. And he had to make an oath to keep it all of his life in order that he would be reminded of the abject condition from which he had been rescued. and of his obligations to the institution which saved him from misery, so that he would avoid it in the future. Now, that's a human perspective there. But folks, if you're a believer today, you realize who you really are. You do realize how futile it is to try to prove yourself. If you want to prove yourself humanly, you're going to realize you'll just simply prove that God would have been just to send you to hell. We are disobedient. We are sinful. But we have been saved by his grace and can be transformed. But we have to get down to that freedom in our souls by the grace of God to realize we're just but beggars who have been taken in and brought into the family of the King. That everything we have, from life and breath to every ability we have, everything that God does through us, it is totally a miracle of the grace of God. And it is really not spiritual common sense to be afraid to be honest, because God knows, we know, and frankly everybody else knows, that we're all in the same boat. We all have needs, is that correct? Have you been saved out of a pit? Everybody. I don't care if you're saved as a child as I was. The potential of what could have happened to me, I just shudder when I think about it. And so we've got to understand that. And so we've got to walk with the Lord so that we are continually being made aware of his grace, his goodness, his perfections, his love for us, our union with him, and the fact that it is a miracle that we're saved. It's a miracle that God can use us. And when you walk with him, when you take that time with him, when the light of his presence through the word of God and through his indwelling spirit just shines into your heart, we are then reminded who we really are, and God will humble us. But it's a good thing, because we don't want God to resist the proud. We need his grace. Folks, if you're bound up today because you just haven't been willing to face your issues, you're locked into a prison that you don't need to be. Every believer should breathe the fresh air of grace. Every believer ought to just enjoy the freedom outside of the prison, the power to meet every need, and the fact that the King of Kings wants you to be his servant and to be his ambassador. It's an amazing thing. But instead, we try to prove ourselves, try to be someone. Corrie Ten Boom, the Dutch lady that risked her life and her family actually died to save the Jews during the Holocaust there in the Netherlands. They're in Haarlem, Netherlands. I've been to her home there. She also was imprisoned and tortured. Well, she lived and really became pretty famous. She wrote and she spoke of the grace of God. Is an amazing story. She had a film out about her, and many of you would have known the name Corrie Ten Boom. And she was asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble. Her reply was just tremendous and very simple. She said, "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered into the head of that donkey that any of that was for him?" That's a great statement. She continued, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I will give him all the praise and the honor." I just think that really gets it. You know, that's who we are. But just think, he identifies with us. His glory is seen through us. His message is spoken through our lips. His message is seen through the example of our lives, empowered by his grace. Folks, we got to get over this need to be accepted, to prove ourselves. We're accepted in the Beloved. And we've got to let God just expose those sins and deal with them, because God's grace is abundant. It's wonderful. So we can't measure up when we walk with the Lord. That's good. That means we have to have complete dependence upon him. And then we must believe that it'll be God that will lift us up, and he will lift you up. Folks, it is a wonderful thing when you're walking with the Lord and you see yourself as you are, and you got freedom because your union with Him is where you get your identity, and you've got confidence in Him. Then when you need to be lifted up, He'll do it, and you'll hardly even know it. He'll give you leadership with your family. He'll give you respect with your children. He'll give you wisdom as to what to do. He will start giving you opportunities to make impact on other people's lives. He will empower your gift if you're obedient, and you'll start doing things you never dreamed you could do, but you will know very acutely that's God. Folks, it doesn't work when we lift ourselves up. It's just ugly. But when He lifts us up, it's a beautiful thing. And I've seen that over and over. When God takes humble servants and makes them such a blessing, what a blessing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And when the Lord humbled Himself, God also has highly exalted Him. Philippians 2:9, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is lifted up. And my friends, when He's living His life through us, when He desires to be glorified, you get to be part of that. But it doesn't have to do with you. You can be free in your spirit. Folks, it's not natural for us to want to follow His formula. He said, you've got to be willing to let Him humble you. Are you willing to do that? You want to be free? You willing to have Him open you up? I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing that'll ever happen in your life. That's how you got saved. God humbled you. You realize you need a Savior, and aren't you glad you're saved? Well, if He could do that for you for salvation, don't you think He can give you the fullness of salvation for your life? Absolutely. The Navigators have had tremendous discipleship material for years, and many people have been greatly helped, and they're very well known for their emphasis on having a servant's attitude. A businessman once asked Lauren Sandy, president of the Navigators, how he could know when he had a servant attitude. And the reply was, by how you act when you're treated like one. And that's when you know. To just revel in being used of God and to be a servant of His. All right, that's a perplexing thing, though, to our human nature. We don't like to be humbled. And so the propensity of human nature is to have a human solution. Now, this is not good. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another. We saw that at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 3 is all about the tongue being out of control. This is over and over coming because it's a sign of carnality and self-focus. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, but a judge. Boy, you think that's appropriate for first century? You had social media into this, and whoa, this thing's on steroids. And so we need to realize here's what the natural idea is. Put somebody else down so you can be lifted up. We lift ourselves up by putting people under us. And so as James 3:8 says there in the previous chapter, but the tongue can no man tame it. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therefore bless we God, even the Father, and listen, and therefore curse we men, which are made after the similitude or image of God. Speak not against is the idea of the imperatives in verses 7 through 9 that we are to not allow ourselves to do that. A talkative woman who unfortunately had this problem justified the quickness of her own tongue. She was talking to Billy Sunday, the great evangelist. She said, it passes, it's done quickly. To which the famous evangelist replied, so does a shotgun blast. The damage is real. And God does not like it when we hurt others. It's the idea here. To speak evil is to speak down on. To have critical, derogatory speech that is maliciously intended to influence others against the person being spoken against. It may be true, but it's uncharitable, and it is not your right to be talking about it. And the purpose is to erode the person or character of the one spoken against. As I've said, this is one's way of lifting themselves by tearing someone else down. God has given a husband leadership, but he needs to humble himself before the Lord so that God can lift him up, instead of trying to make himself feel better by an uncontrolled tongue and improper, selfish leadership. A child running down his parents to make themselves feel better and their disobedience look more acceptable. I'm telling you, young people, it's wonderful when you get a hold of your union with Christ, because then having a oneness with your parents is no problem, as imperfect as they may seem to be. An employer running down their employer to make themselves feel better. Happens all the time. Trying to lift oneself up in the eyes of other believers by running others down. You know, the Greeks, which was just the epitome of human focus, their philosophies, never listed this prohibition in their writings. But you look at the 2nd, 3rd century, the post-apostolic leadership of the church, they stressed it heavily, just like this early epistle by James under inspiration. They understood how serious a command it was. But I want to submit to you, it simply exposes the fact, folks, we haven't settled the needs in our own heart. We have taken in hand our insecurities, our sense of worthlessness, our sense of trying to be accepted. We have taken that instead of looking to God and reveling in who we are and letting him humble us and bringing us into a place of genuine working relationship. We take it in our own hands and put others down so we can be lifted up. That's where all the problems come. It's where marriage problems come, family problems come, right on down the line. James 3:14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this divine assessment is important for us to see. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And then it goes on, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well, back in James chapter 2. And so we've got to understand that God's will is for us to stop this practice now. He that speaketh, back to our text, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. It's totally, God says we're to love one another as God loved us. It is something that cannot be accomplished. Dr. A.T. Pearson was reading George Mueller's Bible after he died, and he took a glance into it and saw Psalm 37:23, and there were notes by it. The verse is, the steps of a good man are ordered by Jehovah, by the Lord. And he noticed that George Mueller had written by the side of its in the margin, and the stops. In other words, our steps and our stops. And we got to stop taking our solution to our needs into our own hands and doing it like the lost world does. It violates the law of God. And in this context, brother, it is between brethren. And this judging is a malicious activity against a brother to condemn that brother. And it sets oneself up above the law. In other words, you are now the judge. You are the one. You're not allowing God to humble you, and you're not in that full relationship with the Lord where you are tenderly and fully responding to him. You are making judgments about other people and not understanding what God's wanting you to see about yourself. And so it causes us to be in our own minds above the law, exempt from the law. You know, a person that's very insecure can seem like a very proud person and will not take correction and does not think that they're wrong. Now, down deep they do, but they're not really going to be conscious of it. And so we've got to not usurp the office of God in this regard. And so we've got to understand this is a very serious matter, and God takes it very seriously because it hurts us and other people. On a windswept hill in an English county country churchyard stands a drab and gray slate tombstone. The faint etchings read, "Beneath this stone of a lump of clay lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." I don't know who wrote that on her tombstone, but it must have been pretty bad for that to be there publicly. But folks, that'd be sad if somebody wanted to write that on your tombstone. We need to be dead to ourselves and alive unto Christ. And we need to have that point we look back and say, you know, I'm letting God deal with me, and it's not me trying to take this into my own hands, and God is controlling how I talk. And then just quickly, the final point here, the perspective of deity. Verse 12, "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" In passing judgment on somebody else, as you're trying to take care of your needs, you are taking God's place. You know, most of us are umpires at heart. We like to call balls and strikes on others. And I tell you what, being a critical person just screams to the needs in your own life. Because a person who's at peace with God and reveling in what God wants to do in their life really wants to see people succeed. The greatest joy in your life ought to be Christians around you having the blessing of God. It ought not bother you somebody does better than you, because you're at peace with God. You know your strengths, weaknesses. You know what God's doing in your life. It's a wonderful thing. God is the lawgiver. Oh, Abraham knew that when he said in Genesis 18:25, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" He is the judge. His law is from eternity. His law is all about who he is. He will carry out his purposes. And so we need to face the reality, who art thou that judgest another? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Hebrews chapter 6. In fact, literally here, "but you, who are you?" It's the full force of Greek construction with shattering bluntness. The writer here crushes under inspiration any right his readers may have claimed to sit in judgment over their neighbors. Reminds me of a story that I heard about a lady who had a little bit of time. She had to wait at the airport, so she bought a package of cookies. You know, great healthy thing to do, but at least she's going to read a book and eat her cookies. And so she's sitting there for a little bit, man sits down, and all of a sudden she looks over, and the package of cookies that was between them, he opens them. Then he eats one. Well, she wasn't about to lose all of them, so she ate one. Then he ate another one. And they went back and forth, and I tell you, her temperature was getting higher and higher. She was really frustrated, but didn't know what to do. And then she couldn't believe it. There's only one cookie left. And he broke it and gave her half, you know. Oh, man. Well, finally, they called her onto the plane. She was still angry at the puzzled, the audacity of this kind of thing. But then she reached into her purse and pulled out her package of cookies. Now, folks, that is so us. Who art thou that judgest? You know, God must have looked at it. What in the world? For whatever you're upset about with that person, you're double without the grace of God. Who do you think you are? Yes, listen, did you know that we have a tendency to be critical about things that we have a problem with? We get irritated about things, we get frustrated about ourselves because we can see it. But it's so sad when that goes into marriages, when that goes into relationships between believers, when that hurts testimony on the job and with people that you work with. It's just a tragedy. So my friends, the Bible makes a command. Let God humble you. Let's get rid of all that pretense. Folks, it's not just a nice thing not to be insecure and have shame and worthlessness and want to have performance acceptance, it's not just a nice idea for us, it's for his glory, that Jesus can be magnified and God's work can go forward. And it is the only way you will ever overcome relationship problems. Every issue you have with somebody goes down, not to them, but it goes down to you. And it's not that you're probably all that arrogant. You're arrogant only because you're hurting and you're not willing to deal with that issue. And we have the great truth of what we have in Christ. Well, one day, my friends, we will stand before the judge. If you're saved, at the judgment seat of Christ. If not, it'll be at the white throne judgment. But the saying is so true. If you've ever been in music, in the choir of life, it's easy to fake the words. Now, I know no choir member here has ever done that, but you can get away with it. But not so when we sing solo before the Lord. One day, our lives will be manifest. Are you willing to trust God today? Quit this cover. It's coming out, I tell you, in saying the wrong things about to someone and about someone. And other issues, attitudes, and so forth. Would you be willing to pray today, Lord, whatever it takes, humble me so that I can be in union with you and experience your grace and not take my life into my own hands. Let's bow for prayer.